Tonight in the book of Psalms once again, and let's go to Psalm 119. Yes. Psalm 119. Okay, we're looking at Psalm 119, and we'll try to go at a reasonable speed on this thing. Hopefully tonight get through the A section, or the first eight verses. But let's do a little introduction into this long psalm. And the first thing we need to note is the form of Psalm 119. And the first thing we can say about it is an acrostic. Psalm 119 is an acrostic psalm. Now you can pick that up from a translation in that if you look at the way the psalm is arranged, every eight verses you've got a new letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So that if you would go through with Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, He, Vav, and so forth, you would be learning the entire 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So that under these 22 letters, the psalmist made an acrostic arrangement. And the arrangement that he made is that under each letter, there are eight single line verses. For example, if you've got between Psalm 119 and the beginning of the text, you've got the letter Aleph. It's written in English, and then you also have the Hebrew character, at least in King James, and I think you do in the New American also, don't you? They give you the Hebrew character. Okay, what that means is under Aleph, or this, that forms eight verses. There will be eight verses for every single letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That will be the way it will arrange. So that we'll have we'll have 22 eight-verse sections, each one under a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The other thing that is missed from the English text is that every verse is one line. So that the arrangement would be like this then. Line 1 begins with Aleph. Line 2 does. Line 3 does. Line 4 does. 5, 6, is that 8? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay. Each line begins in the first eight verses. This would be 119, verses 1 through 8. Each line begins with Aleph. Then when you go down to Beth, each single line will begin with Beth until you go through the entire alphabet. Another feature of it is there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and if you look down at Psalm 119, verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of, and then notice all in caps is the word Lord, or Yahweh. And if you would count the times that Yahweh is mentioned in Psalm 119, you will find Yahweh mentioned 22 times. It's very hard to think that that is accident. I take it that that's part of what the psalmist wanted to weave in, and like there are 22 groupings, or 22 letters and 22 groupings of teaching in Psalm 119. So, scattered throughout the Psalms, 22 times you find a mention of the name Yahweh. That's the arrangement of it. And I take it, you very easily ask, well, what is the point of this kind of arrangement? That's neat. What is the point of it? And I think we could say that the point of it is neat order, such as Psalm 119, begets orderly thinking. When a thing is put in neat, attractive order, it tends to be more logical to our minds. So the first thing, we're looking at an acrostic. A second feature of it is in the psalm, all 10 synonyms for the Word of God are used. There are 10 synonyms in the Old Testament for the Word of God. Psalm 119 uses all of them. Now, since we'll be talking about them, I think we'll take the time to list all 10, because let's list them now, get a little handle on what the meaning of them is, and then we'll be using this as a sort of a source file to come back to as we go throughout the psalm. The first thing, and the order here is arbitrary, is the Word of God is called the law. Hebrew word, Torah. The Word of God is called the Law or the Torah. And the emphasis of the word law is instruction or teaching. The idea of Torah is the Word of God contains and is instruction and teaching. Therefore, this views God in relationship to His people, God as our teacher. God as our instructor. Remember, when we talk about synonyms, all of these are words that refer to the same thing, but a synonym is something like this. Here is one word represented by a circle, and here is a completely different word by another circle. This is the word black, this is the word white. They're not synonyms. Some words, however, let's take dark and gray and black. They have something in common, and so a synonym kind of overlaps another word. It's got a little area that's different, but it's got an area that's very much the same. And all of these words will be synonyms. They'll have little unique emphases in each one pointing to the Word of God, but they will all basically be referring to it with a little distinction. Second, the Word of God is called simply the Word. All ten of these are used in Psalm 119. Hebrew, Dabar. And the emphasis here would be on the fact as God, as a communicator in language. God is a communicator with His people in language. In other words, when God revealed Himself to His people, how did He do it? He did it by means of words. And therefore, that aspect is in this word. Third, Scripture is called God's testimony. Hebrew, Eda. The basic meaning of Eda is to affirm something. And that would point to God as the source of absolutes. Scripture is God affirming truth under this word. And we'll see all of these words. We'll see about three of them tonight, I think, if we get that far. All right, the Word of God is called a testimony. It is also called precepts. Hebrew, pekud. And that word is a word that means to charge, to give orders. And the emphasis there would be God as the definer of duty. God as the definer of duty. Here is what we are to do, precept. It is also called statute. The Word of God is statutes, hoke, Hebrew. Coke. And the emphasis on that word is a set of directions or emphasis on God as the guide of His people. Scripture is also called God's commandments. Commandments, mitzvah. And mitzvah basically means orders, ways of doing things. Scripture is also labeled God's judgments. Mishpat. And that is along the line of decisions. That's got a flavor much like a legal flavor to it, divine decisions. Then Scripture is called God's sayings. Emra. And that's the idea of very much a communication idea, an utterance idea. God is not silent. Then Scripture is called truth. Emunah, be the Hebrew word. And that would be viewing Scripture as to what quality is it? Or the quality of the sayings, or the quality of the word, or the quality of the communication. It is truth. And then finally, Scripture is called the way. Derek. Scripture is called the way. Derek. It's the road or the path. And so the idea is that the road or the path is defined by God. All right, those 10 words then are the 10 synonyms used throughout the Old Testament to designate the Old Testament scriptures. And the interesting thing, by way of introduction to Psalm 119, is that all 10 of these are used, and they're used extensively throughout the Psalm. That's the form. All right, let's move to... Well, let's add one thing to that, and that is that this is the longest of all Psalms. And I think that's interesting, not just as a novelty, but it's interesting from the standpoint that the whole theme of Psalm 119 is the exaltation of the Word of God, or exaltation of the Scriptures, which is basically saying this, too much can't be said for the Word of God. The psalmist didn't feel he ought to stop after 25 verses, 50 verses, 60 verses, 70 verses. He went on and on and on. So that, since the psalm is talking about a godly man, it is simply saying a godly man never tires of extolling the Word of God, which is a characteristic of the psalm. All right, now what's it about? What's its theme? We've got the form. What's the theme of Psalm 119? Two themes are throughout the entire psalm. Number one, what the Word of God is, and we're talking about the Word of God in Scripture now, what the Word of God is and what the Word of God does. That's not enough statement of the theme, however, because there's more to it than that. As a matter of fact, very easy to establish this point that Psalm 119 is talking about what the Word of God is and what the Word of God does, is if you look at verse 122, that is the only verse in Psalm 119, as far as I can find, that does not make mention of the Word of God or the Scriptures. And 122 says, "Be surety for thy servant for good, let not the proud oppress me." So notice there's no mention directly of the Word of God in that verse, but every other verse in the Psalm does make some mention of the Word of God. So to say, it's talking about what the Word is and what the Word does is very, very, very important. But that's not all. There's a second idea, and that is how man is to respond to it. What it is, and what it does, and how man is to respond to it. That's the theme. What the Word of God is, what the Word of God does, and how we are to respond to it. Third, by way of introduction, what about the author of Psalm 119? We do not know who the author is. However, I think one of the things that is so often missed in the 119th Psalm is the character of the man that is writing in this book. Number one, we will find out that he is sincere about the Word. But has trouble staying with it. I think we can identify with that. For example, in what we will study tonight, notice down in verse 5, he emotionally utters a prayer. I put your Bible out. It's down here. Okay. Betty was late. She said, put her Bible out where she could find it. And I put it out. You want to come get it? It bothers me for someone not to be following it. Okay. Now let's see someone back there and help her find Psalms. Okay. 119. Okay. The author is very sincere about the word, but he's having trouble staying with it. In that sense, we're going to find this psalm real autobiographical. As a matter of fact, I think the real progression of the psalm, though the theme is the word of God, is this psalmist, and we don't know who he is, who he may be, but nonetheless, he sees the value of the word of God, but he has this horrible, horrible problem of really sticking with it. And notice what you have in verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. And we'll find in coming to it that's an emotional verse, and he's recognizing the tremendous importance of the Word of God, but he says, I have a problem with my priorities. I have a problem initially in the psalm, and I think we'll see him come to a place of victory over this, but it's the realization the Word of God is it. Doggone it, if I could just stay with it. And that will be the flavor that we'll get coming off in the first 8 verses at least. The second thing we can say about him is that he's a young man who is well indoctrinated in the scriptures. A young man well indoctrinated. 3 verses point to his youth. Verse 9, verse 99, and verse 100. We ought to view a young man. Verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And he knows the answer because he's a well indoctrinated young man. And what is it? It's by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Then notice verse 99 and 100, both point to youth. Youth and a well indoctrinated one. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. So he's relating to those that are attempting to teach him, and many of those attempting to teach him are going to be strictly the human viewpoint people. And he recognizes that apart from the doctrine of the Word of God, you have nothing really to offer. Therefore, the indoctrinated young man is better off than the teacher without the doctrine. All right. Third, he is definitely persecuted. And he's persecuted by the human viewpoint people. Example. Verse 23, verse 46, verse 161. He is oppressed, he is persecuted by people that do not like the Word of God. Okay, verse 23. It says, princes, this would be your leadership now, did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Verse 46. I will speak of thy testimony also before kings, and will not be ashamed. Verse 161. Princes have persecuted me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of thy word. And all through the psalm, we're going to be having this persecution directed against this man, that the young man that is indoctrinated in the word of God and asserts divine viewpoint. A fourth thing about him is, in the psalm, he grows very weary of this persecution. Grows very weary of the persecution. Go back to verse 81. And you can really see the sigh that's in these verses. Verse 81. My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when will you comfort me? down to the same verse 84. How many are the days of thy servant? When will you execute judgment on them that persecute me? Then verse 87. They had almost consumed me upon the earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. So he's, then we can say four things that are very, very important about our identity with who's writing this psalm, and can we identify with some of the experiences? Very sincere, objective appreciation of this is the Word of God, and this is really where it's at. However, I just wish that my determination and my steadfastness to keep with the Word were better off than it really is, which comes in the early part of the psalm. Then he is young and he's well indoctrinated in the truth, and because of that he is bringing on himself persecution by the human viewpoint people, the people that do not like the Word of God, and he grows so tired, he begins to say these, how long, Lord, am I going to have to go through this and come into that particular area? All right, now let's take, and we'll put them down as number one, the Aleph verses. The Aleph verses, 1 through 8. The theme of these first 8 verses, I think we can state. And the theme is simply this. He's talking about the full happiness of the person who obeys the Word of God. The full happiness of one who obeys the Word of God. Now, having said that that is the theme of what he's talking about in these first 8 verses, let's establish it. And we'll simply number 1 through 8 and point out that every single one of these first 8 verses has some kind of obedience concept in it. Every one will have an obedience concept in it without any exception. I have underscored in pencil in the text the ones, the proper verbs. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. So he talks about God's instruction, and how do they relate to it? They walk in it. And that's talking about obedience. Verse 2, blessed are they that not just possess, but keep his testimonies. So the testimonies are referred to, and how do they relate? We relate to them by keeping them. Verse 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. And again, a repetition of the verb walk. Verse 4, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. And the word keep emphasizes obedience. Verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. And again, the word keep is repeated, just like in verse 4. Verse 6, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect to all of your commandments. Respect shows his relationship to them. Verse 7, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. And then finally in verse 8, I will keep thy statutes, forsake me not utterly. So notice every single verse of the first 8 has an obedience concept in it, and every single verse relates to God's Word. So if we're going to state the theme, we know we've got to have something about God's Word in it, because every verse has got it. We know we've got to have something about obedience, because every verse has something about obedience in it. Now, this first part, what about, is he really teaching the full happiness of one who keeps God's Word? Well, notice that the first 2 verses, and it's the only place in the entire psalm that you get this, notice the first two verses begin with the word blessed. Verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way. And second, in the second verse, blessed are they that keep his testimony. Right at the front of the psalm. And the term blessed is simply a term for happiness. And therefore, he starts right up here with verses 1 and 2 of saying what happiness is. Who is happy? What's a happy person? What happiness is. And then in 3, down through 176, is how to have it. So we got a double share starting out in verses 1 and 2, and then the rest of the psalm is going to tell how that happiness or the state there can be achieved. And basically, of course, our answer is going to be simple. happiness is found in obedience to the Word of God. Very simple type thing. All right, let's take this first word of the text, which is the word blessed. The word blessed needs several things said about it. The first thing is the word blessed is plural. Blessednesses. It is plural. The plural in Hebrew doesn't always just mean many in number. It can refer to fullness. And so the idea of being plural is he's talking about full and complete happiness. Full and complete happiness. You would not be doing any injustice to the Hebrew to begin with verse 1 and say this: completely and fully happy are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. And verse 2, completely and fully happy are they that keep his testimonies, and then treat the rest of the psalm as a prescription for coming up with that kind of happiness that he's talking about. Notice, and by the way, the word blessed, I think our best translation, is happy. I don't really like the word happy because I think to most people happiness is when the happenings happen happily. And that is not what the word of God, the happenings don't have to be happy to have happiness. But it's still a good word, and it's basically the idea. It's spiritual quality happiness and satisfied state. Note up here, happiness cannot be found by pursuit. You cannot find happiness by pursuit. It is a byproduct of obedience to the Word of God. Is a byproduct of obedience. That's why most people will never, never find happiness. They're going after happiness. And you can't find happiness by chasing happiness. Happiness is a byproduct. It's something that happens because something else happens. And the other thing that the psalmist is going to teach is going to have to happen is you've got to be convinced of the authority of the Word of God, and you've got to submit in obedience to the Word of God. And as a result, you will discover there stands happiness, which you weren't pursuing, because it was a byproduct of something else, and that will be extremely important throughout the rest of the psalm. All right, now who is this happy man in verse 1? Fully and completely happy are the undefiled in the way. All right, several things. Number one, who is the happy man? Let's define him a little bit. Who is he? All right, first of all, he is the man that is undefiled in the way. Now, what do we mean by undefiled in the way? The term for way, Derek, occurs in Psalm 119 12 times. And those 12 times give us enough to get a handle on what the word means. The word way can refer to one of two things. Number one, it may refer, and it does in this psalm, to the revealed will of God. Refer to the revealed will of God. As found in Scripture. All right, let's look at a few that do that. Verse 14. Notice in all of these, there'll be a tie between the way and the word. Verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way, and what's it tied to? Of your testimonies. So notice the way is tied objectively to the testimonies, which is a term for the Word of God. So it would be a reference then in the testimonies. God reveals His way or reveals His will. Verse 27. I would give it this use in the following verses. Verse 14, verse 27, verse 32, verse 33, and verse 37. Reading now verse 27. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. And what are precepts? It's another term for the Word of God. And the precepts reveal the way of God or the will of God. Verse 32. I will run the way of thy commandments. And so notice commandments is tied in with the way. verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. And ways tied in again to the word statute. And then finally, verse 37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken me in thy way. So God's way would be his will as it is revealed in Scripture. Second, the word may simply refer to a lifestyle. May refer to course of life or lifestyle. And that lifestyle may subdivide in Psalm 119 into one of two things. The lifestyle may be termed evil, or it may be termed good. Evil lifestyle is referred to in verse 29, 101, 104, and 128. Let's note those to catch the usage. 29, 101, 104, 108. Verse 29. Remove me from the way of lying. So notice it's a course of life that is involved in lying. Verse 101. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, every evil course, every evil lifestyle. In fact, I think we can put lifestyle in here very easily. Every evil lifestyle. Verse 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false lifestyle. Verse 128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Did you notice, by the way, in those verses that there was a tone that comes through in several of them, that this evil lifestyle is one that is deceiving? Which means the evil lifestyle wouldn't appear to be that. All right, it can refer to something good. Verse 30. Verse 30 reads, I have chosen the way of truth. And notice the contrast is the evil way is the lie, the truth or the word of God is the way of truth. Now, which one are we talking about in Psalm 119 and verse 1? Blessed are the undefiled in the way. I would take verse 1 to be referring to lifestyle, the good lifestyle. So blessed are those whose lifestyle is, and notice our defining word is their lifestyle is undefiled. And there's the important word. Lifestyle is undefiled. What does that mean? To be undefiled. All right, the word in Hebrew is the word tamim. And the lexical meaning is tamim is something that is complete, something that's sound, something that's whole. All right, that makes it possible then to give a little expanded translation of verse 1. Full, fully, and completely happy are the ones whose course of life is sound and complete and whole. So happiness is for the person whose lifestyle is of a complete, a whole, and a sound way. Now, who would this be? Who is it? Answer the second line of the first verse, or 119:1b. Who is this man? Well, here is a definition of him. He's the man who walks in the law of Yahweh. First of all, the word walks is important. The word walks is a cal participle. Cal is what's used to state fact. Participle in Hebrew is continuous action. So who's the man that is completely and fully happy? It's the man who, as a matter of fact, maintains a continual walk in relationship to the law or the instruction of Yahweh. And again, that brings us to our first word in the list, going clear back to the beginning of where we started tonight, when we gave the word list. Verse 1 now is looking at word number 1, and this is the word Torah. And I think would be so much better if instead of translating Torah, law, if we would do it, instruction, teaching. So that verse 1, then, expanding it out for meaning, fully happy and blessed is the man who is sound with respect to his manner of life. Who is that man? Well, that man is the one who, as a matter of fact, on a continuous basis, walks in the teaching or the instruction of Yahweh. Now, with the next verse, we'll get a repeated statement about happy people. Next verse is a repeated statement about happy people. Verse 2. And the verse begins by saying, blessed are they that keep his testimonies. First of all, the word keep. Word keep translates natar. Not tsar. Should be TS, not tsar in Hebrew. And the word to keep doesn't quite carry the whole flavor of it. It's to keep, that's true, but to keep in the sense of protect. Guard something. It looks at something that's valuable to you, and you want not to slip away from it. So blessed, and that's fully and completely happy, are they that protect, keep and protect his testimonies. All right, going back to our list, that is number 3 in the list, the word testimonies, which was edah, which means to affirm something. Now, one other thing about that second verse, the word keep and the word testimonies, the word keep is in what we call a construct, and therefore, it'd be something like this. Fully happy are the keepers of his testimonies or the protectors of his affirmations, and fully that seek him with a whole heart. Now, there's a very, very interesting concept. Inevitably, especially in the Old Testament, happiness as an emotion is tied in with wholeheartedness. Happiness, and this is not only in Scripture, but happiness is tied directly to wholeheartedness, always. Happiness is tied to wholeheartedness. I think we mentioned this once before. You might think from the... And by that, I mean wholeheartedness in dedication to anything. I don't care whether it's good or whether it's evil. You can be wholehearted in evil and have some happiness simply because you're wholehearted in it. There's no tug in the opposite direction. And that's why, as we mentioned in a study sometime back, that's why you can really take seriously a book written by a prostitute called The Happy Hooker. Very simple. Wholehearted dedication to her profession, if that's what I'm going to call it, begets, even if it's an evil pursuit, begets a certain happiness. So that means an unbeliever can smile and laugh and joke all the way to hell simply because he's wholehearted in his dedication to the wrong thing. So the smile doesn't indicate anything. What we're wholehearted to is the thing that is indicative of what is really there. And notice, since we're starting out with the first two words are happinesses and happinesses, he immediately gets into the concept of the whole heart in verse 2. And notice, it's tied right up there with the banner type thing. Happiness is involved in wholeheartedness. Wholeheartedness and dedication to what? Well, the answer will be wholeheartedness and dedication to the Word of God. All right. Also in the second verse, he talks about those that seek Him with the whole heart. Sikh translates Daresh and the word does mean to seek, but more often it's the idea of to resort to consult with. Resort to, consult with. So the latter part of verse 2, those that consult with, that resort to him with the whole heart. Now notice with the next verse, you get what we might call the capstone. Verse 3, capstone verse. These people also do no iniquity. Now there's one little word that when you're reading the Hebrew text lifts itself off the page and grabs you. It's translated by the word also in our translations, I think. I'm not sure that that's the word that matches it, but King James says they also do no iniquity. Word iniquity meaning injustice. Do you have also in the... Okay, that's the first word that's going to hit you off the Hebrew text, which is the word eth. And eth is a conjunction. It's a conjunction used to add something to what you've already said. Many times, it's used in the context to adding something bigger, something better. I think for that reason, probably better than also would be, we ought to start the verse this way. Furthermore. So what we've had so far then is this. Blessed are those that protect his testimonies and those that resort to him with the whole heart. Furthermore, or even more to it than that. And furthermore is, they do no iniquity or injustice, and on the positive side, they walk in his ways. Now, very important to these first eight verses right here now is to bring in the biographical element. Verses 1, 2, and 3 describe the happy man. Verses 1, 2, and 3 describe the happy man. And at the end of verse 3, David is going to, or whoever the psalmist was, he is going to take his eyes off of the happy man, and he's going to look at God, and then he's going to take his eyes off of God, and he's going to look at himself. We know that he's shifting by the fact that verse 4 begins with the word thou, atah, stands right out there and hits you in the Hebrew text. So it's verse 3, furthermore, they do no iniquity, they walk in his ways, and David, at that point in his mentality, leaves these happy people, and he's reminded of something. Thou have commanded us, and this next word burns in his heart, to keep thy precepts, and the Hebrew is kind of neat, very much. Keep your precepts very much. And then he looks at himself, and what's he say? Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. And then some of the spinoff that will happen when that occurs. So, here's what he's the sequence then. He describes the happy man. He recalls the command to obey. And then he looks at himself. And says, oh. Okay, let's put it a different way. Verses 1 through 3, I see the truth of what I ought to be, or what I should be. Verse 4, I understand, Lord, my responsibility to obedience. Expressed in verse 4. No rationalizing. He knows there's duty. And then in verse 5, he says, oh, that I were that man. Now, when we come to verse 5, there's lots of emotion in it. Let's just put this all into verse 5. Verse 5, begins with a burst of emotion. And the burst of emotion is in the words, "Oh, that." "Oh, that" comes from "ach." A little more to the form of it in the Hebrew text there, but basically coming from the word "ach." And it is an interjection, and it is onomatopoeic. I'll give you onomat because I can't spell the rest of it. Onomatopoeic is a word that sounds like what it means. So this is a cry. This is emotional, and I see the happy man. I understand the responsibility. Oh, if I were just that man, is the picture that we're coming. Now I think we'll see him develop throughout this psalm into that kind of man. But there's a lot of what we've been having in Romans 6. There's lots of conflict that's here, and we're seeing it right off at the beginning of the psalm. Lots of conflict, lots of pull in different directions. So notice the cry then in verse 5. He starts out very emotional. "Oh, that my ways..." And really, can't we all sit here and be pretty cool and objective and look at verse 1 and say, that's right. That's where it is. It's obedience to the word. And I agree with verse 2, and I agree with verse 3. And I know that God has commanded obedience. That's it. We can be objective. That's true. But do you have any problems with that? Do you have any problems like David was saying, boy, if everything on the inside of me really were pulling in that direction? So, emotionally, that my ways, my course of life, were directed. Now, I think this is going to be not only a cry here, but a very important word. The word directed, let me simply give you some of the words, the meaning of the word kun. To be firm. To be established. To be fixed. To be stable. So here's his prayer. Oh, that my life course was firm, was established, was fixed, was stable. With respect to what? With respect to your statutes, which is another word for the scripture that we'll be coming to in just a minute. Now, the interesting link is, see the word keep in verse 5? Shoot an arrow back to the word keep in verse 4, because it is identical in the Hebrew. So, verse 4, my obligation, I'm supposed to keep. Verse 5, oh, if I were just the kind of person that were stable enough to keep. In other words, to relate to the command of verse 4 and to keep that. All right? Clearly, he sees his relationship to obedience. The word statutes here is the fifth in our list, the word chok. Actually, the word chok, hakak, the verb, means to inscribe or to cut in something. So this is viewing the word of God as though it is inscribed in stone. So, oh, that my ways were firm with respect to keeping the duty that you've expressed in your word. So that Psalm 119 really revolves about having a lament in it. We've studied a couple of lament psalms. The lament here is about the struggle between the priority of the word of God and what the author sees. And the progress, I think, is going to lead us toward some real victory. Now, with verse 6, another term grabs you in the Hebrew text as soon as you look at it. It's the word odds. The first word of verse 6. And I believe it shows up in English by the word then. Odds is an adverb used to show one of two things. One, temporal sequence, which means this happens next in time. This is next in time. The second way it's used It's used to introduce logical sequence. And I take it that's what he's got here in verse 6. Oh, that my ways were dedicated to your statutes. Then, as a logical sequence, I will not feel ashamed. Now, what that's really dealing with is it's dealing with the Christian conscience, is it not? And I don't, any conscientious believer that sees the high standards of the Word of God and takes them seriously does on many, many occasions just plain feel shame. Because where are we in relationship to where we ought to be? And he says, when I am totally dedicated to your Word, then as a logical sequence, I will not be ashamed when, and this little word, when I have respect to your commandments. Now, I think right there is a key to where his victory is going to come in this particular psalm. The word respect is nabat. Which means to look upon, to pay attention. To look upon, to pay attention. So that then shall I not be ashamed when I pay attention to all thy commandments. Now, you might think at this particular point that what is this going to be? Is the psalmist just going to flex some muscle and say, I'm going to love the Word of God and obey it, so help me God? Well, this the stem of this particular verb is important. Nabat here is in a hiphil stem. Remember, hiphil is causative. So, it is when I am caused to pay attention. So, this, again, begins to look away from his own determination upward to God, who is going to create the obedience in him. Now, is there any parallel to this? You're not ashamed when we look carefully or cause to look carefully on all your commandments. Parallel passage. How does obedience come about? James 1. James would agree perfectly that when you've got a hearer and you've got a doer, you become a doer by becoming more involved with the Word. Verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like to a man, beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholds himself, goes his way. That's the opposite of what the psalm. The psalm is 119 is talking about being totally dedicated toward the Word of God, and he forgets what manner of man he was. But, verse 25, whoso looks carefully into the perfect law of liberty and stays with it, what will happen? He won't be able to forget, and he will become a doer of the work. So the total dedication, the wholeheartedness toward the Word of God is what Psalm 119 is going to be developing. And we'll pick up Sunday evening with the base section and deal with it then. Father, we're thankful for your Word, for its truthfulness, for its power, for its effectiveness. We pray that we'll realize the tremendous possession which we have in your Word in this world that is Satan's cosmos. And we pray that like the psalmist, we'll recognize that only real happiness is the happiness that comes about by obedience to your word. And may we at the same time be realistic enough to recognize that we need to be that kind of man whose heart is directed toward the law of the Lord and his instruction continually. In Christ's name, amen.